Open. Let's pray as we turn to the Word of God. Well, Father, we thank you for the words of Scripture that encourage us as we seek to follow Christ. And we pray that today you would give us ears to hear from you. Please give us understanding. Please give me clarity. And we pray that you'd give us all today great hope in Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. Well, I wonder where you were on the Sunday, the 7th of July, 2013. I know where I was. I was in Kirby Lonsdale in a cottage watching TV about midday as Andy Murray won his first Wimbledon championship. And in tennis, for Brits, the hopes of the whole nation have often rested on one man. For a long time, it was Tim Henman. He did quite well. But Andy Murray won. Andy Murray won. The hopes of all rested on one man. And that's the main point that we're going to see today through the whole passage. If you take nothing away apart from that, one man represents all. The hopes of everybody rest on one man. See, last week, Paul had promised this hope of glory, this future with God forever. And you'd be forgiven for thinking, Paul, have you seen this world? Have you read the papers? Have you been in my shoes recently? You're telling me that there's going to be this perfect world in the presence of a perfect God, and it's going to be forever. Have you seen this world? Sin and death abound. It's far from perfect. And it's far from eternal. But Paul remains adamant today that our glorious hope is guaranteed. And we've got a brief 3 points to prove that. 1, 2, 3 to prove it. So if you're using your handouts, we're on the first point there. One man represents all men. I mean, just a cursory glance through the passage shows you that. I don't know if you picked it up as Julie read. One man comes up in verse 12, verse 15, verse 16, verse 17, verse 19. One man, one man, one man, one man. He's trying to make a point. But also, one man represents all men or many people. So all or many people comes up, verse 12, verse 15, verse 18, and verse 19. One man represents all men. So just a glance at the passage shows that, but actually the main argument proves it too. And you're thinking, main argument? Is there one main argument in this passage? That's what I was thinking when I first came to it. I thought, wow, there's a lot there. What is Paul trying to say? But there is one main point he's trying to make. But when it comes to storytelling, there are two types of people. I wonder which one you are. There are the bare facts kind of people. Just tell me what happened. And then there are the 18 stories before the actual story type of people. I'm more the first. I'll leave you to imagine what my wife is. She's more of the second. Lots of different stories before you get to the main point. And Paul is a little bit like that here. He starts off with his main point in verse 12. And then he breaks off. He digresses. Oh, I should clarify. And I meant this and this and this and this. Oh, and back to my main point in verse 18 to 19. So there is one main point, though it doesn't necessarily look like it at first glance. So let's see that in verse 12. First point, main point, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. You're kind of expecting the second half of the sentence. That's why you got the dash there. You know, just as, so, but it doesn't come. There's not the comparison yet. He comes back to that in verses 18. 19. But the main thing, one man, Adam, one man brings death to the world. Verse 12, sin brings death. We all die because we all sin. One man represents all. And just to prove that, he comes back to the main point, verse 18 to 19. These are the core of the passage, verses 18 and 19. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Now, if you haven't picked it up already, the one man, the first one man, is Adam. That's why we had the reading from Genesis. Adam represented us all. When he sinned, we sinned. Now, what do I mean by represented? Yeah, it's easy to say, oh yeah, Adam represents us all. Now, let me illustrate through football, because I'm a football fan. A footballer scores the winning goal. He affects the whole team, doesn't he? Yeah, his winning goal affects the rest of the team. But he doesn't represent them, because he's not acting in place of them. It's not just him on the pitch against 11 other players. He's not representing them. He's just affecting them. However, if a footballer visits a hostel or a hospital in a kind of official capacity, that's what a lot of footballers do. They'll go and represent a club in a hospital. Well, he's representing the team there, isn't he? He's not just simply affecting the team. He's acting in place of the team. He's representing the team at that hospital. And that's what I mean by representing. Not just affecting us. Adam's sin represented us. And that's the point of Romans 5. He acted for us. And there are two reasons from the passage why I think that's the case. It labours the point. He didn't just affect us. He represented us. Firstly, the context of the whole passage. And secondly, the comparison he's making. Firstly, the context. The whole way through the passage, the link between Adam's sin and our guilt is always stated directly. So, for example, in verse 15, Paul doesn't say, many died through being corrupted by or copying or being affected by one man's trespass. He just says, many died through one man's trespass. Direct link. Similarly, in verse 18, one trespass, Adam's, resulted in condemnation for all people. Not just corruption, but condemnation for all people. There is a direct link between Adam's sin and our sin. That's the context. And therefore, if we're guilty for Adam's sin, I think it's fair to say that we were represented by his sin. Second thing, though, comparison. Paul wants to prove that Adam represents all. But why does he want to prove that one man represented all? Well, it's not to make us feel miserable. The point is, he needs to prove that Adam represented all because he wants to prove that Jesus can represent all. And if Adam can't represent all people, then why should we think that Jesus can represent all people? So there's this constant comparison in the passage. Just as, so this. Just as, so this. Just as, how much more this. Constant parallel. Adam, Jesus. Adam, Jesus. Adam, Jesus. So the comparison means we must accept that it is a representing us. What we say of Adam, we've got to say of Jesus. And the truth is, if we can't accept a representative sinner, Adam representing us, we can't have a representative saviour, Jesus acting for us. But we'll come back to that later. But that's just the point. One man has always represented all. Adam is just the proof of that. Adam proves that. But wonderfully, you are not just stuck with Adam as a representative. Two, the point of two, moving on. Two representatives available. So one man represents all, but there wonderfully are two representatives available. Much like the elections we've had recently in the UK and in America, there were pretty much only two main representatives, two options to choose from. In America, Trump or Clinton. In the UK, May or Corbyn. Whatever Tim Farron said, it wasn't going to happen. May or Corbyn, Trump or Clinton. So you've got two different leaders with potentially two very different futures for their countries. Imagine America are feeling that now. It'd be interesting to see what the future is for England too. But whatever your politics, I think you'd be pretty clear that with two different leaders, you're going to have two different countries, two different realms. And to illustrate that point, for the potential for different lives under different rulers, we're going to turn to Korea. Think about North Korea and South Korea. We were just praying for persecuted Christians, weren't we, in North Korea. Well, there are two different rulers in North and South Korea, and two very different places. Let me show you some statistics I just found on the internet, on the Guardian website. We've got, under Kim Jong-un in North Korea, there is a life expectancy at birth of 69 years. In South Korea, right next to it, it is 79 years. There's a corruption index ranking for North Korea, 174. And South Korea, 45. A press freedom ranking, North Korea, 178. South Korea, 50. Total people executed in North Korea in a period of 4 years, 105 people. And that's just the statistics they've given. Total executed in South Korea, zero. Internet users per 100 people. North Korea, less than 0.1% of people use the internet. And in South Korea, 81.5%. It's quite different. Two different rulers, two different realms. And that's the point, isn't it? Depending on your ruler, you're going to have different prospects. And under Adam, if Adam's your only representative, life is grim. That is a grim prospect for the world. He was a failed representative and a fallen realm. And it's easy to skim over. In verse 12, when I read those words, you probably just kind of skimmed over the words sin and death. Like, we're just so used to them, aren't we? Yeah, we talk about sin, we talk about death in church. Yeah, fine. They're familiar words and they're familiar concepts, but they shouldn't be. We've just got so used to them. We think of them as kind of normal inhabitants in our world. Yeah, sin, death, they happen. That's just life. Have you heard that before? It's life happens. Well, they're not normal inhabitants. The Word of God says they are nightmarish invaders that weren't there and that shouldn't be here. Nightmare invaders. They've marauded around the country. And I think that's why they're portrayed here as almost like people. I don't know if you picked up on that. In verse 12, sin, what does sin do? Sin enters. It's kind of like creeping in. It's a person. Verse 14, what does death do? Death reigns. It kind of wields a control. You know, people say there are two certainties in life, tax man and death, or the other way around. Death reigns. So does the tax man, but death reigns. Verse 21, sin reigns in death. Sin and death are not just things to get used to. They are wicked things that have invaded our world. They maraud around. They wreak misery. They're like outlaws or bandits. You know, they're uncontrollable. Adam should have protected the world, but he didn't. He let them in, and he's powerless to drive them out. It reminds me a little bit of Narnia. I don't know if anyone's read or watched the films. Narnia, under the Wicked Queen, was always winter, never Christmas. It never changed. It never got better. And there was never any hope. Hopeless. That's the world under Adam, isn't it? And that's our world. So as Sue was praying, I thought, that's absolutely right. Sin and death reign over us. We talked about the food bank being vandalized. We talked about Philip Thurston being burgled. Well, sin and death reign in this world. We are victims to sin and death. But more than that, sin and death reign through us. So we are victims, but we're not just victims. We're perpetrators of sin too. I'm sure you know in yourself that the capacity that you have, that I have, to hurt those I love the most, those I live with, those I care about, and I hurt them. Sin and death don't just reign over us, they reign through us. And it's no wonder from last week that this hope of a perfect world which I could be in, seems a distant dream. How could that happen? Well, enter the second Adam. Jesus. Well, I call him the second Adam, because in verse 14, when Julie read, you might have picked it up. Verse 14, Adam is called a pattern of the one to come. So Jesus was never plan B, he's the plan A. There was the blueprint in Adam, the pattern. What is it going to be like when Jesus comes? Ah, like Adam. Adam is the first Adam, the pattern of the second Adam. And he comes in, and well, this is so much better. Better representative in a better realm. There's nothing like North Korea under Kim Jong-un. Look at verse 18. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation, that's Adam's, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. Let's see if it's going to work. So we've got the realm of Adam. The realm of Adam. And we have the second Adam. What does Adam bring? Well, sin and death, they maraud, they invade, and it's miserable. And what does Jesus bring? Justification and life. How does he bring in this new realm? Well, verse 18 and 19 say it's by his obedience. Obedience even to death on a cross. It's there at the cross that he made many righteous. It's there at the cross that he represented us. A substitute in our place, a representative for our sins. You've got two representatives available as options. Two options. And the contrast is striking. Look at the first and the second Adam. The first Adam brought a curse. The second Adam, he bore our curse. The first Adam was disobedient. The second Adam, Jesus was obedient. The first Adam served himself from a tree. The second Adam, he served others on a tree, the cross. So it's always been one man representing all. Not all people, but all his people, all Adam's people, or all Jesus' people. Conquering invaders, sin and death, by his own sin-bearing death, his own death-beating life, and then setting up this perfect realm, this perfect rule. That's the hope of glory. Yeah, if Jesus, the second Adam, had not come, we would be in that. That's it. No hope. No representation apart from that. But it's worth pausing, actually, at this point, before we move on to the final point, that you may have a nagging question at this point. I've said that one man represents all, and that there are only two representatives available. But is that fair? Is that fair? What if I didn't choose Adam to represent me? What if I were to represent myself before God? Well, two things. Firstly, it is fair. We're very happy with representation in life normally, aren't we? In football, if a player scores, your team win, I say, I won, or we won. Yeah, player scores, we won. If my political party win, I say, we won the election. We're very happy to be represented elsewhere. And when it comes to this, to say that God's not fair and that this system's not fair is just to say that God's not good. And wonderfully, we know from the cross that God is good. God always knows what's right. He always does what is good. And you just need to look at the cross to know that he's wise and he's good. Yeah, you can't explain everything, but we do know that he's good and that this system must be good. Secondly, it's not just fair, it is amazing. Let me tell you that. One man representing all is an amazing system. Amazing. It never was about you. Never about you representing yourself before God. Never. See, my children always want me to do things for them. So Caitlin's perfectly capable of putting her shoes on. But she wants me to do it for her. Okay, fine. Because it's probably easier. Maybe it's better for her. So why wouldn't we want God to do it for us? Why wouldn't we want someone to represent us before him? It's better. And again, just to say that point again, if we can't have a representative sinner, Adam, then we can't have a representative Savior. And let me assure you, being represented by somebody else before God is great news, because it doesn't stand on you. It doesn't rest on you. And let me show you that briefly with three big differences. Three big differences between the two representatives. A while back, my old church, we were playing a game, a party game, a socially dangerous game. So I wouldn't suggest that you play it unless you really trust the people that you're with. The question was, in the group, which animal are you like? Well, more specifically, which animal do you think so-and-so is like? So you had to compare somebody to an animal. Now, of course, I'm not going to ask you what you think I was. I'm just going to tell you. Someone gave the answer, a camel. Yeah, I know. I said it's a dangerous game, socially awkward. A camel. I was like, oh, okay. Well, I can see some similarities, maybe a big nose, a chilled demeanor, maybe. I can see that. I'll take that. But the similarities end there. Yeah? I don't have a hump, and I do need to drink water occasionally. Don't push the similarities too far. And that's exactly what Paul's doing here. Paul is concerned that having compared Jesus and Adam, that we don't compare them too much. You know, they are similar, but they're not that similar. Jesus' act was and was not like Adam's act. Look at verse 15, couldn't be more clear. In fact, that's why he goes on that digression, by the way. He says, Adam's like Jesus. Oh, but I don't mean this. Verse 15, the gift is not like the trespass. Jesus' act is not like Adam's act. For three reasons. Firstly, Jesus' act was more righteous. It's more righteous. A gift versus a trespass. Obedience versus disobedience. An act of righteousness versus a trespass. It's pretty clear that Jesus' act is righteous and Adam's was wicked. Secondly, Jesus' act is more positive. More positive, to state the obvious. Verse 16, judgment leads to condemnation on all. So the judgment for one act leads to condemnation for all. But the gift, Jesus' gift, leads to justification, the covering of your sins. Condemnation versus covering sins. Jesus' act is more positive by far. And lastly, as we close, more gracious. More gracious. Look at verse 16. Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift, Jesus' act, followed many trespasses. Judgment follows one man's sin. Jesus' gift follows many sins. And one commentator sums it up better than I could. He says this, that one single misdeed should be answered by a judgment, this is perfectly understandable. That the accumulated sins and guilt of all the ages should be answered by God's free gift, this is the miracle of miracles, utterly beyond human comprehension. The miracle of miracles. Jesus' act followed many sins. So undeserved. Now lastly, so what? So what? It's all very theoretical, kind of a view of the world, but what does it mean? What does it mean for us here? Well, firstly, number one, point one, one man represents all. It teaches us unity and futility. Unity and futility. Unity, because this passage is a striking challenge to an age of individuality. There's a oneness to humanity in Adam and to the new humanity in Jesus that we just don't think about. We're all our own individuals, aren't we? We're all our own captains. We all live our own lives. But Romans 5, the concern is not me and Jesus. It's us and Jesus. What result would happen if we thought like that? A church. Well, the Lord's Supper would become suddenly this kind of family meal that we share together. not a kind of private devotion for me and God. Well, church would be a non-negotiable, wouldn't it? It's pretty hard to do us and Jesus if you're at home on your own, because it's just me and Jesus. And what about our prayers, our songs, even the use of our homes? It would be for us and Jesus, not for me. So that's unity, but futility, briefly. I think this passage particularly challenges the mentality that my good works and deeds will get me anywhere. There is no salvation, snakes and ladders. You know the kind of the game where you play, I'm sure you've played it, maybe you play it still, when you roll a dice, if you land on a ladder, you go up, and then if you land on a snake, you go back down. Well, we think about that in terms of salvation, don't we? I've done something good, I go up the ladder. Oh, that wasn't so good. Back down the snake. And so we keep going up and down, up and down, round the board. There's no such thing as a salvation, snakes and ladders. We're not playing our own individual saving games or salvation games. God's not going to ask us, how well did you do? Tell me, did you do well when we meet him? He's going to say, what team were you on? Who was your representative? That's it. And there are only two answers to that, Adam or Jesus. That's it, not what you did. Two, briefly, urgency and clarity. The fact that there are two representatives available and only two means we should be urgent and clear. There's urgency. The world under Adam, well, it's miserable, isn't it? The world under Adam leads to sin and death. They're on spiritual death row and awaiting judgment. See, no matter how lovely our neighbours, our friends, our family are, if they're in Adam, they're lost. And that is sobering to say. They are lost. And it doesn't just give us urgency. Yeah, we need to be urgent to tell people about Jesus. But we need to be clear. We need to be urgent and clear. So it's one thing saying, we need to tell people about Jesus. But what are you telling them about him? What are we telling them? Are we saying, well, what do we talk about, in fact? Do we talk about church life? Do we talk about Christian life? Or do we talk about Jesus? What do you offer someone? Do you offer them church or do you offer them Jesus? Because what do they need? Jesus. They need Jesus. I hope we're offering people Jesus. And lastly, point three. The three big differences lead to humility and certainty. Humility is simply this. What do you contribute to salvation? Sin. That's it. Sin. Just to go back to that quotation. God's free gift of life and righteousness. This is the miracle of miracles. Utterly beyond human comprehension. I hope we feel that today. And lastly, certainty. I said to my sister-in-law that this passage is one of my favorites, and she thought I was a nutter. But verse 19 really is a cracker. Look at it. Verse 19. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. My hope of glory in the future rests on Jesus' obedience. Not mine. So when we come to our last song today, we're going to sing these words. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head or representative, and clothed in righteousness divine. I fear no condemnation, because I'm under Jesus. And he's a pretty good representative. Yeah, I don't need to say I did this, I did that, I did X, I did Y, I did Z. I just say, he did this. He did it. There it is. In 1, 2, 3, a hope of glory secured by Jesus for all his people. Let's pray together. Father, by your Spirit, grant us humility. Please give it to us that we might know that we contribute nothing, that we are represented, that we depend entirely on Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you'd help us to see our loved ones who don't know you as under Adam, under sin, under death. And help us to have great urgency and eagerness for them to know the head, Jesus, the one who represents us before you with perfect obedience and perfect righteousness. Thank you that our hope rests on a great head, a great representative. Amen.